Please join me in prayer this morning. Jesus, Lamb of God, when you walked this earth, you did not consider heaven equality, though that was yours to choose. Instead, you took the role of servant in humility and obedience, allowed the nails of our sin to be hammered into your flesh for the sake of our salvation. And so it is that we acknowledge you, we worship you, your redeeming love as Lord of all. Your word, Lord, reveals to us a simple truth that sin entered this world because we believed we could be like you, and sin has now permeated history through our envy, selfishness, and greed. Yet that same sin, which tries to hold us tight within its grasp, cannot resist a heart that is touched by the grace of Jesus Christ. It cannot contend with the living water pouring into our hearts and souls. Lord, your word reveals to us a simple truth that sin is defeated and we can become the people we were always meant to be, but only by your grace through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for this world and its leaders. In this time of political upheaval in many countries, including our own, in a time of mistrust, in a time of loss, Lord, we pray for the leaders of this world, that they seek your wisdom and govern with a discerning heart. We also pray for those who have suffered loss, for the people in London who have had life taken away from them because of the acts of one, the people of the Middle East and throughout this world who face constant strife and loss. We know that only you can bring peace to this world, that only you can turn the hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and we pray that you do so. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you this morning and each Sunday of this holy season. Help make our hearts ready to remember your passion, to celebrate your resurrection, and to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I ask you that you remain standing and join me in the reading of the scripture this morning. Comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Verse 10, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Okay. It's truly my privilege this morning to introduce to you our speaker, the Reverend Peter Chow. Reverend Chow is here joining us this week along with his wife Esther. Reverend Chow received his education from the University of Pennsylvania, Westminster Theological Seminary, and Temple University. He's a scholar of Christian apologetics and ethics. He served in the roles of professor, dean, and president of China Evangelical Seminary. He's currently the pastor of Trinity Christian Church of Greater Philadelphia. And as I said, we've had the pleasure of Pastor Chow joining us for Christian Education Day yesterday, and we welcome him to our Sunday morning service this morning, where he's going to speak on perfect through suffering. Please join me in welcoming Reverend Chow.
Good morning, everyone. Let's try to see whether this works or not. I remember the time that all we need is a piece of chalk. Okay, it seems to work. Okay, the topic for today is perfect through suffering. Okay. Now, the topic of suffering is a very profound subject, and the Bible actually does not provide a full answer to the mystery of suffering. There's a lot of suffering in this world. The Bible provides a partial answer, but not the full answer. We have to wait until we see the Lord and ask Him for the rest of the answers. Now, today I'm only going to dwell on one aspect of the problem of suffering, that is innocent suffering. Why is there so much suffering in the world? And in particular, why is there innocent suffering? We shall meditate on the passage we just read by means of 3 points. God's plan is fitting. Jesus is not ashamed of us. And Jesus partook of flesh and blood. Okay. Now, as we are going to consider the problem of suffering, we have to remind ourselves that not all of life is suffering. Okay. We have a lot of good gifts from our Heavenly Father, such as friendship, such as family, beauty in nature, good food, comfort of the Holy Spirit, etc. Okay. We have a lot of good things from the Father. However, undeniably, and oftentimes most difficult to endure would be suffering, especially innocent suffering. Okay. So let us first go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our first point. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal your word to us and also open our ears to hear your word and open our hearts to receive your word. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Verse 10 says that, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. God has ordained that Christ should bring many into glory through suffering. Christ would become perfect when he has brought many into glory. And we, through Christ, shall also share his glory. Christ is the king. And what is the king without his subjects, right? If a king does not have any people that belongs to him, then he would be a deposed king, someone who is in exile. So Christ is made perfect when he brings a lot of sons into glory. And it is God's will that it is through suffering that Christ would enter into glory and bring many sons into glory. And verse 10 says that it is fitting that God has so ordained. It is fitting. God's plan is good, but God's plan is acceptable. God's plan is perfect. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to God, to his Father. He said, "Father, if it were possible, please remove this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done." Now, did the Father remove the cup from him? No. Okay. So, to fulfill what God has ordained, our Lord has to drink the cup. Okay. There is no other way. Okay. If it were possible, remove this cup. But the cup is not removed. So, it is impossible. Okay. There is no other way. Suffering of Christ is necessary. Why is that? Now, the Puritans a long time ago, 17th century. Okay, they provided an answer. Okay. For many years, I was skeptical of the answer, but now I fully accept it. Okay. The answer is the covenant of redemption. This covenant is not a covenant that God has made with humans. It is not like the covenant God made with Abraham or with the people of Israel through Moses, or the covenant God made with David, or Jesus made the new covenant with his own blood. Okay, not these covenants. The covenant of redemption is the covenant that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made between each other before the foundation of the world. Okay, so for many years, I was kind of skeptical. Did the Bible really talk about a covenant of redemption that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made before the foundation of the world? Now I'm pretty much convinced. Okay. So what is this covenant between the three persons of the Trinity before the creation of the world? Well, in making a covenant, there's an exchange of promises. Like the covenant of marriage, right? The bride and the groom, they will face each other and they exchange promises before God. Okay, so making a covenant usually includes exchange of promises. The Son promises to drink the cup. John chapter 12, okay, Jesus was facing the cross and he was praying to the Father. He said, "What should I pray? Should I pray to the Father to save me from this hour?" Then Jesus says, "No, I'm here for the very purpose of facing this hour." So Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." Okay. So Jesus, the Son, okay, he promised to go to the cross to glorify the Father. And the Father also gave his promise to the Son, to glorify the Son, to give the Son the highest honor possible in the created realm. Let us look at the two passages. One is in Psalm chapter 2, the second Psalm, verses 7 to 8. "You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage." God is going to honor the Son by giving him a great nation, a people of his own. God will give him the nations as his heritage. Like I said before, a king cannot be without his subjects. And God is going to give him a great nation, all the people who will be saved through his blood. And then there's another psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." The Father will make the Son a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ will be our priest as well as our king. And now, in this passage, you notice that the Lord has sworn. He made an oath. Okay. And this is what convinced me that there was really a covenant of redemption before the foundation of the earth. Because in the Bible, in the ancient Near East, you see that making an oath is part of the covenant ratification ceremony. Okay. So when the Father has sworn, it means that there was a covenant that was made. And the Holy Spirit would bring the covenant into fruition. The Holy Spirit will fulfill the covenant of redemption by raising Jesus from the dead, and also regenerate our hearts and will someday raise us from the dead also. Okay. So there was this covenant from all eternity made between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's called the covenant of redemption. And this is what God has ordained. And verse 10 says, "What God has ordained is fitting." It is fitting that our leader, our captain, will bring many sons into glory through suffering. It is through suffering that our Lord will be made perfect. It is through suffering, through his suffering, that we will be saved. Now the question becomes, why is suffering necessary to bring glory to Christ? You see, it's really not about us. Okay. It's really about giving glory to Christ. It's also about our salvation, but that is secondary. The primary purpose is to give to the Son the highest possible honor in the created realm. So why does God not create a universe without suffering and create trillions and trillions of people that never sinned, that belong to Christ? Okay, so his Son, our Lord Jesus, will have a great people. He will be a great king presiding over his people. Okay, and we can do without all the suffering. Okay. Why does God not plan it that way? When I try to think of an answer to that question, I found that traditional theology does not quite address that problem. Okay. There are different ways of approaches, but since I belong in the Reformed tradition, okay, some approaches I cannot accept, but I do not find a real answer to that problem. Why does God not choose to give great honor to Christ without making him going through all the suffering? Well, the answer I'm providing is not part of doctrine, okay, because I could not find it in traditional doctrine. The answer I'm providing is what I think is the best one, and it is this. The honor received through suffering is greater than the honor one can receive without suffering. Can you understand that? Okay. Let me give an illustration. Okay. Okay. Have you ever seen this? On the left-hand side, it is a badge, okay, that you put on your arm. Okay. This is a badge that was given out during the Vietnam War years. Okay. Not that long ago, when I'm about most of your age. Well, yeah, it is a long time ago. Okay. Vietnam War, okay. Now, during a period of the Vietnam War years, the United States Air Force, the pilots have to go to North Vietnam and bomb North Vietnam, okay, and they suffer a very high rate of casualties. 25% of the pilots flying those missions died before they finished 100 missions. Okay, 25% died, okay. And those who survived the 100 missions get to go home, okay? And these people have the honor of wearing this badge. Okay, North Vietnam, 100 missions, F-105. Okay. And these people with this patch on their arm, they receive the highest honor in the Air Force, okay? The glory they receive will be greater than the 3- or 4-star general that sits behind the desk, okay? They flew the desk, right? But these people with the patch, they flew the F-105, 100 missions, okay? They had the highest honors. So this is just an illustration, okay? The honor one receives through suffering, through warfare, is greater than the honor one receives without suffering. A lot of people over the years have asked me, why is it that after Jesus' resurrection, his wounds were still visible? Why did not God erase those wounds? The thinking behind that question is that the wounds are a sore to the eyes, okay? Jesus is imperfect with these scars, right? However, have you ever thought about these wounds are actually part of Christ's greatest glory that he has received? Yeah, there's a hymn many of you would know, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," right? In it, there's a verse that says, crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible to the eye, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bend their burning eye at mysteries so bright. Okay. His wounds in beauty has been glorified, and no angel can stare at those wounds without bending low their eyes and wonder at such mysteries. Okay, so Christ's wounds, Christ's scars, actually point to the greatest glory that he would receive in the created realm. So I hope you are not bothered by Christ's wounds. Okay, and I think that this is a partial answer to the question why there needs to be suffering, including innocent suffering. Because the cross of Christ is innocent suffering. The cross, of course, is at the heart of our faith. And at the heart of our faith is innocent suffering. And you know something? We are called to follow in Christ's steps. Jesus said, pick up the cross and follow me. Okay. If you want to be my disciple, you have to pick up the cross and follow me. Those who would heed Christ's calling and follow in his steps, they will also receive the highest honor. Okay. Let us read this verse together. Okay. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Let's go. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. This is a most astounding verse. Okay. You know, the last time Christ served us, he went to the cross. And the next time, he would dress up like a slave and serve all those who are good and faithful servants in glory. And it is almost impossible for me to imagine that the exalted Christ, the King of Glory, would humble himself, okay, in this way. But he is going to do it for those who will follow in his footsteps. So verse 10 tells us, it is God's plan that God will make Christ perfect. And also God will bring a lot of children into glory through the suffering of Christ. God's plan is fitting. Now, we can experience the Lord's presence even today as we join him in walking the way of the cross. Okay. There's no other way. Okay, because Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And if we want to follow Christ, and if we want to be good and faithful servants of Christ, then the Bible says, Jesus is not ashamed of us. Verses 11 and 12, I'm going to read them. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We are brothers in arms along with Jesus. We participate in spiritual warfare. Maybe some of you are thinking, I'd rather not. Okay. I think I'll try to avoid the spiritual warfare that you're talking about. You know, it's impossible, okay? If you are a believer, and even you do your best to avoid spiritual warfare, it will catch up with you. Okay, it's unavoidable. The passage here says that the Lord sanctifies us and counts us as his brothers. We are his comrade in arms. He is not ashamed to call us brothers, because like him, we shall pass through death into life. 100 missions in North Vietnam. That's passing through death into life 100 times, right? But we will, all of us, someday pass through death into life, just like Jesus did. Okay, so we are his comrades. We are his fellow spiritual warriors. And Christ says that he sings praises with us in the congregation. You know, this is a new perspective, I think, for many of us. Okay. Christ is the Lord. Okay. We sing praises to him and we worship him. But this verse also tells us that Christ sings with us. Christ sings the song of deliverance with us, because God the Father has rescued Christ from the grave. God, through the Holy Spirit, raised Christ up from the grave. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will also raise us up from the grave. Okay. We shall recapitulate the history of Christ. So even now, when we sing, Christ is here singing with us, singing the song of deliverance. Okay. There are a couple of verses. One is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says here, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Okay. Our life here on earth is following in Christ's steps. So spiritual warfare is unavoidable. Another passage, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journeys, established some churches in Asia Minor, today's Turkey. Okay. And at the end of the journey, they decided to visit all the churches that they have established. And in every church, the message was, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay. So if tribulations, if sufferings fall upon you or your family, don't be too surprised. Okay. Paul and Barnabas had to strengthen all the churches they established by giving them this forewarning. Okay. This is to equip their hearts, so that when suffering came upon them, they would not be too surprised. They would not lose their faith. I had a long-term colleague at the China Evangelical Seminary. His name was John Wong. He passed away in the year 2014. Okay. He was a professor of theology there. John had intellectual gifts, okay, and he worked very hard all his life. Okay. He had two doctorates, one in physics and one in theology. Okay. But he had a very tough life. Okay. First of all, he had polio when he was very young, so he was a cripple. Okay. When he walked, okay, it looked pretty strenuous, you know, like this. Like this, okay. And once we invited him to our apartment for supper, and immediately afterwards, we regretted it because we lived on the fourth floor. Okay. Yeah. But he never complained. He never complained. Okay. And to make things worse, okay, his wife was chronically ill for many years, for decades. Okay. So life was very tough for him. But I've never heard him complain. In fact, once I heard him exhort a colleague by saying, "Get used to disappointments." Now, this is what Paul and Barnabas were telling the churches, right? We have to go through a lot of tribulations before we can enter the kingdom of God. Now, Romans 5 tells us that tribulations bring about endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the Holy Spirit pours out God's love into our hearts. So tribulations are actually blessings in disguise if you are a believer. Tribulations sanctify us. You may have a lot of dreams, okay, and you may have a lot of idols in your heart that causes you not to obey God. Tribulations would take those things away. Okay. And when all those things have been taken away, then the only thing left would be the hope of seeing Jesus in the New Jerusalem. Right. And that is the process of sanctification. Okay. Tribulations bring about endurance, and endurance, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the Holy Spirit pours out God's love into our hearts. Don't be afraid, okay? If you are called to go through tribulations, God's grace will be sufficient, and you will experience God during the process. Now, my colleague, John Wong, okay, in, I think, January of 2014, he was on his way to preach at a church. And as he was walking on the street, suddenly one of his leg bones snapped. He fell on the pavement. Okay. And at the hospital, of course, they joined the bone. They put the bone together. And also they discovered that he had cancer. And the cancer had spread to his leg bone. Okay. So it was incurable. Okay. Now, his gift was intellectual. God has given him a lot of intellectual abilities. And over the years, he has written a lot of articles on the harmonization of the Bible with science and harmonization between different passages of the Bible. Okay. And when I visited him at the hospital, he had a request. Okay. He asked me to help him put all these articles together and publish it as a book. Okay. It's a book defending the inerrancy of the Bible. I promise to do that. Okay. His calling, of course, is to be a steward of God's word. He teaches the word of God at a seminary, and before he dies, he wants to see this book published. Now, towards the end of his life on earth, I call him up and say, I want to visit you again. And he says, no, okay, you don't have to visit me. Okay. Just make sure my book is published. So I got the book published, okay, but not before he died. Okay. And also shortly before he died, a former student of his, now a pastor, went to visit him and asked him, Dr. Wong, do you have any Bible passage that you have been meditating upon that you can share with us? And John said, yes. Okay. It's in Luke. Okay, the old Simeon, when he saw the baby Jesus in the temple, he said, let now your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So you see that John Wong, he participated in spiritual warfare. He was a fellow warrior with Christ. He was a comrade in arms with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not ashamed of someone like that. Jesus would call people like that his brothers. So we are to discover our gifts, use them for God's glory, and we are to engage in spiritual warfare. One of my sons, is now a youth pastor in California. He told his mother once that a sermon by John Piper really changed his life. And it's a sermon about seashells. Okay. John Piper in the sermon said that in his church, there were two elderly ladies. They were missionaries. They were like 80 years old. Okay. And they were missionaries in Cameroon. Okay. And one day as they were driving, the brakes failed in their car. And both of them died. Okay. And then there's another couple that John Piper knew, knows of. And their plan is to retire comfortably beside the sea, okay, so that they could leisurely have take strolls on the beach and then collect seashells. Well, the car accident, of course, was a tragedy. But John Piper asked, which is the greater tragedy? The couple, okay, their aim in life was to retire comfortably and collect seashells. When they go to see Jesus, Jesus says, what have you done with your life? And they say, see, all these seashells. So, which is the greater tragedy? Okay. Now, because of the sermon, It really affected the life direction of my son, and he is now a pastor. So we have to make sure that we are not forgetting who we are. Make sure that we have not forgotten our calling to engage in spiritual warfare. The Bible says Jesus is not ashamed of us because we are his brothers in arms. Now, Jesus is not only our comrade, he is also our king and priest. Verses 13 to 15. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subjects to lifelong slavery. Jesus partook of flesh and blood, so that through death he could destroy the devil and deliver us. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, he is fully divine and fully human. If he were not human, you could not nail him to the cross, and he cannot die for us. If he were not divine and fully God, then his sin sacrifice would not be able to save all of us. So Jesus Christ, he has to be fully God and fully human. The Bible says, through death, he destroyed the devil and delivered us. It is death on the cross. Okay. It is through obedience to God that he purchased our salvation for us. In Philippians 2, it says that being found in the form of a servant, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Do you know that your salvation was purchased through Christ's obedience? Okay. Christ's obedience is the ground of our faith. Without his obedience, we cannot be saved. And do you know that it's through his obedience that he condemned the devil? When the angel fell into sin, it's because of disobedience. Now, Adam, I believe, was created to be a threat to Satan. Adam's obedience would condemn Satan's disobedience. Why? What is the opposite of disobedience? Obedience. Okay? But Adam also disobeyed. He also fell into sin. So it is through the second Adam, through his obedience, that would condemn Satan and also would purchase salvation for all of us. It is through obedience, Christ's obedience, that we are saved. We are called brothers, and we are also called children. Now, the subjects of a great king are referred to as the king's children. Okay. So on one hand, we are brothers in arms with Christ. On the other hand, we are his children because he is our king. And we as believers, we have identity, we have purpose, and we have hope in life. We are the children of the Father. We are the children that the Father has given to the Son. And we are delivered by the Son. So we know who we are. We are the brothers in arms of Jesus, and we are subjects of the King. We are his followers. And we have a calling from God, each and every one of you. You have a calling from God. God has given you certain gifts and talents, and you are to seek God's will for your life. God's will for your life will be your calling. And you have to fulfill your calling despite innocent suffering. And someday we will sing the song of deliverance with Jesus. Like the hymn we sang earlier. Someday my lisping, stammering tongue will lie silent in the grave. Okay. Then with a nobler, greater song, we will sing your power to save. Right? So we now sing praises to God because we have known salvation. But someday, when we see the Lord with our own eyes, we shall sing praise to him and also to God the Father in a nobler and greater song. Okay. And Christ is in our midst. When we sing the song of deliverance, he will sing the song of deliverance along with us. So all of us, okay, make sure that we know our identity, our purpose in life, and make sure that our hope is intense. If your hope is not intense, you will not be able to face up to the challenges of life, and you might succumb to temptation. Now, there are artists and writers who claim that we do not fear death. The Bible says Jesus rescued those who live in fear of death all their lives. We are not afraid of death. In fact, death causes us to release our creative powers. Yeah, right. Okay. Not afraid of death? Then why spend so much effort focusing on describing and responding to death? Okay. Death casts a shadow on everybody. Okay. If somebody is not consciously afraid of death, well, maybe subconsciously they are. The writer and philosopher Camus, he once said, "The only problem worth investigating in philosophy is why don't we all commit suicide?" Okay. He said that in his book, Myth of Sisyphus. Sisyphus was a god who was punished by other gods, and his fate was to roll this heavy boulder up to the top of the hill, and then the boulder will roll back down, and he has to do it again and again and again for all eternity. Okay. That was the punishment of Sisyphus. Okay. And life, according to Camus, this atheistic existentialist, is basically meaningless. It's absurd, okay? Because he's an atheist, okay? There's really no meaning in life, and there's no hope beyond the grave. Okay? Everything's absurd, okay? If you drive your car to an intersection and an old lady is crossing the street, You can either decide to step on the brakes or you can decide to ram her down, okay? And both actions are absurd and meaningless. There are no real right or wrong. Okay? If there's no God, there's really no values. Okay? You can decide to kill the old lady, you can decide to save her life, okay? But both these decisions are absurd and meaningless. So he says, the real question, the only question we're dealing with in philosophy is, why don't we all commit suicide? So anyway, if your child or your friend is reading these atheistic philosophers, don't be too happy about it, okay? That is what they'll be absorbing, okay? These are the thoughts that they'll be absorbing. Well, we are not purposeless because we have hope. Our life is not to, the purpose of our life is not to retire comfortably and collect seashells. Okay? We are children of the King. We are spiritual warriors. Our purpose in life is to fulfill our calling and finish our race. And we have a glorious hope ahead of us. So do you know your identity? Do you really know who you are? And what is your purpose in life? Is your heart filled with hope and anticipation? Give up your small ambitions, okay, and follow in Christ's footsteps. It is God who ordained that our captain, our king, should be made perfect through suffering. And through suffering, bring a lot of children into glory. And God's purpose is fitting. His purpose is perfect, is good, His purpose is fitting. So, in conclusion, before creation, the Father ordained to bestow on His Son the highest honor in the created realm. The most fitting plan is for the Son to bring many children into glory through suffering. And it's through innocent suffering, because Christ was innocent. Despite innocent suffering, we should make a resolution, each one of us, to follow in His footsteps. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank You because of Your perfect plan. Father, we thank You that long before creation, You have chosen us in Your love, and You have ordained that the captain of our salvation should be made perfect through suffering, and through His suffering, He will bring many children into glory. Father, we know that in this life, it is impossible to avoid tribulations. Father, we ask that each one of us would know our identity, would understand the purpose of our life is to fulfill our calling, and also have the glorious hope that we have, that we should have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.